Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, first of all, to Mark chapter 10. I'm going to be reading from there. Then I'm going to go to Acts chapter 6. Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to be beginning at verse 42. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." This is Mark 2, verse 43 now. "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, if you want to go to Acts chapter 6, please. And I'll begin at verse 1. "Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." We've been going through the book of Acts, and tonight I want to particularly concentrate on this passage in Acts chapter 6. But just to give you a bit of background with the book of Acts, we know that in the book of Acts, the Bible tells us and shows us that there was tremendous growth in the early church initially. Acts chapter 2, we know that there was about 3,000 people that came to know the Lord Jesus as Saviour. Acts chapter 3, there was a crippled man that was healed, and he praises God amongst the people for his restoration. You see that in Acts 3 verse 8. "So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God." Acts 2:46, just go back before then, it says, "And the Lord," verse 47 says, "the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." There was great growth. Acts chapter 4, verse 4 says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Acts chapter 5, verse 14 says, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." So here is a church on fire, a church that's growing. God used a miracle with an opportunity for the apostles to preach. And people are being added to the church. Verse 47 of chapter 2, they were being added to the church daily. Acts 4, 5,000. Acts 4, 5, 14, multitudes, the Bible says. Well, do you know that Satan hates the fact that men and women and boys and girls might be won to Christ by the church? And so what Satan does here in the book of Acts, he launches a couple of attacks. And we looked at those last Sunday night. There were threats against the disciples. I want you to look at Acts 4 verse 17. It says, "But so that it spreads no further among the people," this is the message of the good news, "let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." There were threats there to the disciples. What was the disciples' reaction? Chapter 4, verse 20. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." You know, I reckon as a Christian, if the Holy Spirit touches your heart, you understand that Jesus Christ is your Saviour, you cannot, I found it this in my own life, you cannot help but speak about Jesus. Speak about the things which you have seen and heard. You've seen the Word of God and you've understood that Christ is your Saviour. And there should be something in every Christian, because the Holy Spirit is our power, and he gives us power to witness, and we were to be witnesses, Acts 1 verse 8, and we were given the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in each of us should prompt us to be effective witnesses. And they couldn't stop, they would not stop, but speaking about the Lord Jesus. Secondly, Satan tried deception to attack the church. In Acts chapter 5, you've got the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to deceive the apostles in the early church. And you see that in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So what was happening? There were those that Barnabas had sold some land. He'd given it for the use of the early church, and these people came along. They sold some land, but they kept back part of the land that they sold, and they made it out that they'd bring in the whole proceeds of the land. They were deceitful. Satan attacked the church by deception. Thirdly, Satan attacked the church by division. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now we read that and we think, oh well, there's not much about, you know, there couldn't be anything really dangerous about that. But there was a division that was growing there. And it could have been very dangerous for the early church. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. In the early church, there were Jews that became Christians who were not raised in Jerusalem. They came from elsewhere. They spoke Greek. And there were others raised in Jerusalem who spoke Aramaic, which is a form of Hebrew. But what happened was that the early church, there were widows that were in need, and the early church attempted to minister to those widows. But the complaint was raised against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there was help for really widows that were in a desperate situation in the early church. They were able to get help from the church. And there was a complaint here because they were being neglected. The King James says that there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Murmuring can be very dangerous to a church. Murmuring Satan can use to really split a church up. Here there was the beginnings of a division. The church was in a period of tremendous growth. There was a problem, but that problem was not ignored by the apostles. You know, often sometimes problems are brought to the pastor or the deacons or those in leadership of churches. And we should look at those problems. And we should look at those problems and see if there's a solution to that problem. Church growth brought problems. And I cannot say in this church that I believe that this church is growing now. But with church growth, there's going to be problems. And there was problems with church growth here. The apostles didn't ignore it, but they began to work out what they might do. There was a form of social welfare for these needy widows. There was another side to the problem as well. The other side of the problem was that the apostles knew that the greatest need of the hour was teaching and preaching and praying for them. That was their that's what they believed was the greatest need of the hour for the church, for their ministry. And so there was this need here that could not be neglected. They acknowledged that. But there was a need over here where they believed that their ministry as apostles was foundational to the church's growth, because they believed that they should be giving their lives over to prayer and preaching of the word. So there were sort of two problems that came out of it. The apostles couldn't spend all their time in social welfare work. It's interesting that if you look at some great Christian institutions, many of them, or numbers of them, have started out as gospel preaching institutions. And then there's been social welfare that they've been rightly involved with, but what they've ended up doing over many years is gone from gospel preaching and social welfare to profoundly or mostly social welfare and little gospel preaching. I could name some of the universities around the world that have started out as great Christian institutions to educate men and women in various things such as teaching and law and professions like that. But at the core of them, at the beginning, was a Christian institution that wanted to encourage believers and proclaim the gospel. And if you go to some of those famous Christian institutions around the world now, on their staff are atheists. They've lost the plot as far as the gospel's concerned. Man looks at them and sees them as great educational institutions, but they've lost their vision. There was a danger that the apostles might be turned from their God-given responsibility of preaching and teaching and prayer to social work. So they had to do something about it. The social work had to carry on. There was a need that had to be met, but they needed also to be concentrating on their main ministry. And so this is what they do about it. Have a look at verse 3. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The followers of Jesus, the early followers of Jesus, were asked to seek out 7 godly men that would look after the practical need of the church. Serving tables was not a menial task, it was an important task that needed to be done. The apostles had a huge task of looking after the numbers of people that came into the early church, and they knew that they couldn't do it alone. And so they choose, the early church chooses 7 godly men to carry on this practical ministry so that the apostles could give themselves to the word and to prayer. I want to just say something briefly here about church government. I believe that the New Testament shows us a pattern for church government. First of all, the head of the church is Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 22, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." So Christ is the head of the church. As a Roman Catholic, I used to think that the Pope was the head of the church on this earth. And I remember going to Rome and actually going to a Wednesday service where the Pope spoke out of the window in St. Peter's Square and looking up at the Pope and seeing, that is God's man, that is God's representative on this earth. I was wrong. I thought that the Pope was the head of the church on the earth. No, Christ is the head of the church on the earth. Secondly, the church on earth is governed by 2 main officers or officers in every local congregation. And as you look at the New Testament, you find the word elders comes up. Acts 14 verse 23 says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Acts 20 verse 17 says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." James 5 verse 14 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1 says, "The elders who are among you I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted you, entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So when we look at the leadership of the early church, the leadership of the church today, Christ is the head of the church. Elders are to be appointed in local congregations. I need to say that elders were to be male. Titus 1 verse 5 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." So elders are to be male. The New Testament church consisted of both deacons and elders in various roles. Not all elders held the same office. Some elders were pastor teachers, while others would have been involved in administration or compassion or evangelism or missionary work. Acts 13 verse 1 says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers." So there were teachers in the church at Antioch. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he himself," that's talking about Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." I believe that there were elders that exercised different ministries in the early church, just as elders today. Some are gifted in preaching, some are gifted in administration. There are different roles for elders in the church. Today in Baptist churches, the pastor and deacons share the work of the ministry often, and really often the deacons perform the functions that elders would normally do, and you actually find that in a lot of Baptist churches. I do believe in eldership. I do believe churches should have eldership, but a lot of Baptist churches, the deacons are actually doing the role of elders. Together, they share the ministry load and also help in making decisions in the church along with the congregation. 1 Timothy 3 verse 8 says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." I need to say something here, and this is not a popular thing to say in churches today, but I need to say that scripturally, elders of churches are to be male, and so are the pastors. Now, there are many that would think that's a terrible thing for a pastor to say these days. There would be people that would really object to that statement. But my statement is grounded in the scriptures. I want to say that I'm not the editor of the book. I'm just the paper boy. And I'm delivering the evening paper to you guys this evening. And I'm not ashamed to be the paper boy. 1 Timothy 2 verse 12. "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve." It's quite clear that the scriptures say here, if you are to exercise a teaching role over a congregation of men and women, then scripturally, that job is the job for a male. Now, God assigns different roles for men and women in the church. God shows us in his word that women are restricted from having spiritual authority or a teaching role over men. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behaviour, hospitable, able to teach. Now I want to say that God has gifted women in the church in many areas. And most churches, I'd say every church around this country, would not be the church that it is without women that are ministering to others in the congregation and to those that are outside. God has gifted women in many areas, and there are many women in the Old Testament and the New Testament that have been a blessing to the people of God and are honoured and named in the Word of God because of the ministry that they have performed. Titus 2 verse 1 says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behaviour, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Women can have a teaching ministry to other women, and there's nothing in the scriptures that say that women can't have a teaching ministry to children. But women, it's quite clear, are not to be pastors over churches. They're not to exercise authority over men in the churches. The Bible, though, commands both men and women to share the gospel. So all of us have the responsibility of sharing the gospel. And all followers of Christ need to evangelize. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 29, and Acts 1, verse 8. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." As I say, women are restricted from teaching and having spiritual authority over men in the church, and they're not to be elders. The elders are to be male because they have spiritual responsibility over the churches. So the question might come, are you saying that it's wrong for a woman to be a senior pastor? Yes. Yes, I am. Absolutely. Now the question might get flied at me, what about women missionaries? Well, I know that there are women missionaries that have gone to the field, and a number of those women missionaries would say, even if they're out in the field by themselves, as soon as possible they would establish elders in the church and hand that work over to the spiritual growth for men to be the teachers. And there are women on mission fields now by themselves because men have not gone. In the early church, the apostles saw the need for practical helpers in the work of the church. Let me go back to Acts chapter 6 there again. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And you can read about the others there. Verse 7 says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Where there was life, there was growth, and growth caused some problems for the early church." G. Campbell Morgan, a preacher of the past, believed that the early church had 250,000 members in 6 months. 250,000 members in 6 months. The deacons chosen enabled the apostles to get on with the work of preaching and prayer, and the word spread, and the number of disciples multiplied. You know, it's the same today. Thank God for deacons and their wives. Thank God for the deacons in many ways that carry the load for the pastor in a lot of areas of administration and practical areas that the pastor does not have to carry, so that the pastor can be devoted to prayer, evangelism and discipling. When the deacons, I wrote this saying down this afternoon. When the deacons deek, the pastor can preach. Because the load of many practicalities are released from his ministry. When the deacons deek, the pastor can preach. The word deacon means servant. The church is the body of Christ, and every one of us are needed. Pastors, elders, deacons, men, women, boys and girls. Every one of us is needed. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Every person in the early church, in their various ministries, was absolutely needed. And, you know, so often, I've been a pastor since 1995, and sometimes I hear attacks on the deacons. But, you know, I think the deacons need help as well. He's not here tonight, so I'm going to talk about a person that's anonymous here. Some of you may know him. But, you know, some people in the congregation can, they should go to the deacons and say, what can I do to remove some of the load that you're taking? Because some of the load that they're carrying is the pastor's load, and some of the deacons could have things that are carried for them to relieve them in the work. When I first started preaching, I think first or second week here, I met a man in this church that was picking up rubbish outside the church, and he goes round and makes sure that the toilets are okay, that the beer bottles are picked up from the car park or any mess that's left out on that veranda or on the front there. He makes sure that the leaves are swept clean so that when people come to the Newcastle Baptist Tabernacle, they actually come to a clean church instead of a church that may have beer bottles out the front as people walk to the church. Now, that man doing that ministry is actually relieving the deacons from doing a practical ministry like that. So the deacons can deek in their other ways, and that man is coming alongside. And there is a picture of the body of Christ. There is an unseen member of this church, an unacknowledged member of the church to many, who's out there in the car park early in the morning and around the church making sure that our place is presentable for people to come in. What a wonderful ministry. Wonderful ministry. So people can help the deacons, people can help the pastor, and the pastor can preach if the deacons deek and if the members help the deacons. It's a wonderful, we look at the body of Christ and we're all important in the body of Christ. Our own body, we don't see some of the things in our own body. I don't walk up to Jonathan and say, your liver looks great today, do I? I don't. But his liver is so important in the function of his body. And there are members that are unseen in this church that are vital. All of you are vital in this church as we seek to minister together. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Every church, I believe, needs people. Every church needs deacons. Every church needs elders. Every church needs pastors and evangelists and missionaries in the body of Christ. The church was unified and the church was magnified and the church was multiplied as they sought to relieve that particular problem. Thank God for all the servants in the church, and the deacons in the church should be supported. Where there is problems, there is solutions, and where there is solutions, then the church will grow. They attack the problem rather than one another. It happens in churches the other way, doesn't it? Sometimes they attack one another instead of the problem. Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willingly to live honestly." The men chosen in the early church extended the ministry. They were servants of the church, and thank God for all the servants of the church. Where there is problems, there was a solution. Just want to say to you that in my churches, I've had supportive deacons in every church that I've been in. I'm just trying to count up. This is number fourth church that I've been in. And do you know, I was pastoring in 1995, and a deacon came into my church probably about 1997 or so, and then ended up, he wasn't a deacon then, but ended up becoming a deacon. And I remember when my father died, he drove all the way. I was a pastor in Gunnedah in the country, and he and his wife drove hundreds of kilometres just to come and minister to me. It was incredible. It was the body of Christ ministering. My mum died last September, and I did her cremation service, and the deacon that drove hundreds of miles, my mum was cremated in Sydney, that same deacon that drove hundreds of miles, I'm standing at the pulpit and I'm getting ready to speak, and I say, my deacon from the 1990s comes up with a foam cup of water and makes sure that I can have a drink, that I settle down in preparation to share the gospel. 1998 or so, a deacon, and he's still deacon, and he still served me. What an example. What a blessing to have servants in the church, and all of us can be servants. And the greatest servant of all was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul wrote of him, he said this: "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." The Lord was magnified. The people multiplied. The word went out because they knew that they had to have a servant heart. There was a problem in the church. They solved the problem by appointing godly men who took on the ministry, a ministry that was practical, so that the word of God could be preached, so that Christ could be magnified and our God glorified. And here we see the early church growing, and may our church grow as well as we follow some of the precepts in the book of Acts. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the servants that you have placed in the church, throughout the ages, men and women that have glorified God by their lives and their servant attitude. Lord God, help each one of us here to serve each other and to reach out to the lost. And Father, I pray that your name would be magnified, that your Son would be glorified, and that the church would multiply as we seek to build each other up and to win the lost. Father, I thank you for the deacons here and those in the years past and their wives, Lord, that have taken on this precious ministry, that have sought to fulfil the practical duties, to relieve the pastor of some of those duties. And we thank you for them. And Father, we thank you for the many practical servants in this church that serve me and serve others for their love for Jesus and their love for fellow men and their love for this church. We thank you for that. And Lord, again, make us all servants. Give us the mind of the Lord Jesus. Amen.